Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for peace and ability to travel. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you for our common share in you and your work and your kingdom. Thank you for all these people from all over who care enough about the kingdom of God to want to reach children. This is just such a blessing, Lord. This is just an evidence of your grace in our lives that we would have this many friends and even strangers, people that we just can't be friends with because they live too far away, but yet we have, again, a common purpose, Lord. We can come and gather and equip and strengthen each other and go back into different sections of your field, Lord, in the same harvest. And so we pray that today would be a blessing for everyone that's here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So my name is Brian. I'm one of the assistant pastors here. Chris asked me to do this workshop on understanding the will of God. And I think the reason he asked me was so I was the young adults pastor here for a number of years. And I started writing little booklets for questions that I got asked a lot and just other things I thought were important for them. And, you know, we have copiers here. So I was like, this is free. You know, I write the stuff and then they would print it out and have in the back of the room and the young adults would take them. And I wrote one on understanding the will of God just because that was, you know, in the young adults' time, coming out of college, that's one of the most frequent questions and topics that you end up talking about in that time of life. So Chris liked the booklet, and he said, can you do a workshop on it? And I was like, anything you want, brother. So here we are. And the front, the first page is a condensed version of the booklet. It's the main points. The back is, I discovered as I was looking for this, that I had taught a bunch of Bible studies on understanding God's will, I think five. I was like, oh yeah, I forgot I did that back in like 2013 or something for the young adults group. And so I pulled again just the main points from there, a little bit of a different approach to thinking through God's will. And again, so this was originally, all this stuff was originally put together thinking of people who are 18, 19, 20, 24, 25. And so it was spoken directly to them. So for some of you, this is going to be old hat, and maybe you will just find maybe a helpful way to articulate some of these things for the people that you're ministering to. And maybe this is already, you know, roads that you've walked way down, and so maybe it could be a blessing that way. And maybe some of you are here because you're like, I'd actually like to get better at figuring out God's will for my life. I did call it Understanding the Will of God because that's what I labeled the booklet, and I did it that way on purpose because I actually think that that's the goal I was after as opposed to telling people what God's will is for their life. So I didn't say, here is God's will for your life. But can we understand what God's will is on the way to helping find it for our lives? So that's the basic idea here. I think what I'm going to do is instead of running through a bunch of information and then stopping saying, do you have any questions? I'll talk through some of it and we'll stop along the way. That'll help me know hopefully how to pace this out well. And also it's easier for me to not have to remember a question all the way to the end. If something pops up, you can just sort of ask it. So that's where we're going. Let's hit this really quick. So here we go. Part one, page one, front page. Definition, what does God's will mean? Number one, two things it can mean. It can mean what God wants, like what does he command me to do? That would be an obvious thing we mean as Christians when we talk about God's will. What does God want for me? But the second thing is that people use that phrase to mean what God plans and works to make happen. God's will in terms of what is going to be based on what God has determined, right? That's another way people use the phrase God's will. And so I wrote the little question there. As that comes to us, I think we end up thinking, what will happen to me? So personally, the two ways that people think about God's will is, what does he command me to do? What is his will in that way? And then what will happen to me, right? What does my future hold? I know what my past holds. What does my future hold? So here we go. Part two. This was that booklet that I had put together. Three keys to understanding God's will for you. And I have found this to be a really helpful paradigm for talking with people about God's will and sort of reframing the discussion before we get to their questions about, well, what is God's will for me, right? So here would be like baseline, let's establish this Christian way to think about it. So number one, God's will for your life is part of God's will for the whole world. I have four scriptures there, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." Isn't that an awesome verse? Matthew 28:18-20. I think there's amazing connections between these verses. "All authority," you guys know this verse, "has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," the words of our Lord. So the first thing I was just try to sort of lay out for people is to begin that mind shift from thinking, what does my future hold for me, to what does the future hold for the whole world? In other words, if I ask myself, what's God going to do in the big sense? We just read four passages. It says he's going to establish a kingdom that rules everything. That's God's will for the world, that Jesus Christ would be king of everything. So that is God's will. And we know that as believers here. Scriptures are clear. Jesus talked about it. So the first question I think we ask ourselves when we want to understand God's will for our lives is, how do I personally relate to God's plan? Do my future plans have anything to do with God's kingdom? Because we see here that God's kingdom is his plan for the world. So when my future plans have to do with God's kingdom, then I'm on the road to beginning to find God's will for my life, because all I really have to do is play my part in the big thing that he's doing. And so I wrote, in other words, we know for sure that God's will for you is to play a part in doing his will, and it's just, what part will you play? Now, someone might say, yeah, I know that. That's my whole point. I don't know what. Does he want me to be a missionary? Does he want me to be a church planner? Does he want me to do children's ministry? Does he want me to, you know, just make money and evangelize people all around? What does he want, right? Well, but some people, they've never even made that mind shift. They haven't realized, like, oh, God has a big plan first before I think about the plan for my life. So number two, so the first one is God's will for your life is part of God's will for the whole world. Number two, God's will for parts of your life is part of God's will for your whole life. So here's two scriptures. Present your bodies, the idea is your whole body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, right? Famous verses. And then also from Matthew 22, a man asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with," and the operative word here is right here, all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So to me, God's will for parts of our lives is a piece, a part of God's will for our whole life. In other words, you could read these and you could just say, what is God's will for my life? Well, first things first, I see right here, he wants my whole life. That would be the beginning of the answer to the question about what is God's will for my life. He has a will for everything that we are, physically, spiritually, even historically. God's will encompasses everything that we do, everything we love, everything we will become for all eternity. I'm sure you've had that thought before, like, wait, God's will doesn't stop at death. It doesn't start at my birth and stop at death. It actually goes on, you know, when your teacher teaches you what it's called a ray in geometry, right? It starts at a point and then it's got an arrow at the end, which means it goes on in infinity forever. Our lives are rays. They're not line segments. And so God's will actually has to do with who will be in 10,000 years, which is pretty awesome. That's real. That's not just fantasy, right? I will be someone in 10,000 years. And part of what he's doing in my life right now is what he wants me to be, is to get me to who he wants me to be in 10,000 years. And I find that encouraging. I hope that's not a weird thought. But so we can read the Bible and we can say, what's God's will for my life? That I give myself totally to God. That's God's will. That I would be completely given to the Lord. And that includes specific statements. You have them there. I just picked three, all from 1 Thessalonians. And most of us know these verses. So these are parts of our life, right? Purity, 1 Thessalonians 4. Thanksgiving, that I would be the kind of person that's thankful. That's a part of my life. But we know it says, this is God's will for you, right? You give thanks. And then 1 Peter says that God's will is that we would prefer suffering to sin. You can read those verses. So there's little parts of life that clearly, as the scriptures are written, fit into the whole of God's will. And then number three, God's will for what you do is part of God's will for what you become. And I guess this gets to what I was just saying about 10,000 years from now. So here's two more scriptures and some more famous verses. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And of course, on the second line of that scripture quote, what is it, the fifth word, for, right? That word tells us that the second sentence, you could say it grounds the first sentence. So a lot of us know and love that first sentence. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. But then Paul says, well, how do we know that? Well, that's verse 29. We know that because we know that he knew from beforehand who we would be, that we would trust Christ. And he set in motion an unbreakable chain of events that ends in us being conformed to the image of his son. So how do I know that no matter what happens to me, God knows how to work it together for good? Well, because I've already been shown, it's been revealed in the scripture, that I am in the middle of an unbreakable chain of events that end in my good. And that's really encouraging. But seeing how Romans 8:29 defines my good gives me a more mature understanding of how I might experience that unbreakable chain of events when I'm in the middle of it. Because if you notice, the second sentence there is Romans 8:29. The good there is that I would be conformed into the image of Christ. That is God's definition of good for a human being, which means as I go through life and there's these things that happen to me and I go, well, how could this possibly be for my good? Paul wants me to think not only of Romans 8:28, he wants me to think of 8:29, and he wants me to say, well, I know that in 10,000 years, I'm going to be like Jesus. And hopefully I'll be like Jesus more in 2 years than I am today. Or maybe in a month, right? We all know sometimes he does a lot of work in a short amount of time, right? You guys have gone through things. So that's an important verse for this principle. And then 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Verses you all know. And so if someone says, you know, what's God's will for my life? The scripture says, it's God's will that you, and the common way of saying it would be that you're conformed into the image of Christ. I wrote a little phrase when I was working on this. God's will is that you become human in the way Jesus was human. To be conformed into the image of Christ means he had a way of moving through the world as a man, as a human. That's the image that we're being conformed into. I'm not turned into the eternal Son of God. It doesn't mean that. It's conformed into his humanity. But his humanity is the ideal humanity, the way Jesus occupied his human space on earth during his life. And you know the stories. You've all read the Gospels, right? And we'll read them for the rest of our lives and be floored and amazed and inspired and convicted and encouraged and strengthened by who Jesus was. His way of being human is the image we're being conformed into. Not anyone else's way of being human. Not another human being has to be the pattern for us. And so we know that it's God's will for us to be that way as people. that you become like him in terms of his love, in terms of his connection to God, his honoring of his father, his integrity, his purpose, I wrote a list, his diligence, and on and on and on. You could fill that list out. All the ways, when I read the Gospels, that Jesus exemplified true humanity. And that's what I'm being conformed into. He was the supreme example of what it means to be human, and God wants to make each one of us that kind of human. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. So if I truly want God's will for my life, and I'm reading Scripture, I discover, oh, that means I want to be made more like Jesus. So I'll stop there. You may not have any thoughts or questions, which is fine. But there, those first three things there, three keys, and that's why I think you see why I would call it understanding God's will. This is really a primer on what do we mean when we talk that way. So God's will for your life is part of God's will for the whole world. God's will for parts of your life is part of God's will for your whole life. And God's will for what you do is part of God's will for what you become. You know, again, I was the young adults pastor for years. There's like two big questions. When they say I don't want to know God's will for my life, they're really just talking about two things. Who am I going to marry? And then on a much lower place, what kind of work am I going to do in my life? And then sometimes it might be like, where am I going to live? Okay, so how many kids am I going to have? Okay, but the two big ones are marriage and work. And that's great. That's what you should be thinking about, hopefully, when you're 18, 19, 20, and on beyond, right? But what I was trying to stress to them was those things are massively important. You shouldn't make either of those decisions flippantly or without prayer or thought, but they are part of a much larger matrix of the universe, of God's kingdom, and even of your own life. And so getting that straight is helpful in making those decisions then when you're deciding what kind of work am I going to do. Well, fit it into those big things. It should probably fit into God's will for the world, God's will for your entirety of your life, and God's will for what you're going to become. It should fit into conforming you in the image of Christ, right? Who you're going to marry, even what kind of work you're going to do. It shouldn't at the very least work against those things. So any thoughts or questions right off the bat there, halfway through or so, about those ideas? Any comments? Yeah. Yeah, so Chris asked me to repeat the questions for the recording, so it's a little odd way of communicating, but to repeat back what I... So it's good. You can tell me if I'm understanding you. Are you saying, is the image of Christ who he is now as a resurrected man, or is it who he was on earth? Is that the question you're asking, or am I missing you? Yes, I did say that, and I agree with that. Now, some of you might be like, well, and you might be thinking more thoughts than that, and I would just say, I wouldn't disagree with saying I'm conformed in the image of heavenly Christ. Why? Because that is God's destiny for me. So now I will become conformed to the image of the heavenly Christ. That is absolutely the destiny of every believer, to be conformed to the image of him, not in his godhood, but in his glorified humanity. However, what is the essence of glorified humanity? It's not simply that he lives forever or that you can't shoot him to death or something. It's his character. Who he was on earth before he could no longer die is the greater part of the image of God. His love more than his power. Not that you should probably set them up right, but I mean, so yes to both. But what I can't pursue deathlessness now, except I can by seeking Christ, right? But I don't pursue it directly. I have to pursue it through the way of the cross, which is pretty crazy. What a great question. Yeah, really thinking about this question, because to get you into the nuts and bolts of what it means to follow Jesus, which is, that's how you know you're on the right track. That's how you know it's a good question to ask. Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah, comment. So that's a great point. So let me repeat it so that everyone listening to the recording can hear. Just that very often, I was a child of the church in the 90s too. Very often, we think about God's will in terms of this thing that if I'm not careful, I'm going to miss out on. And it's a funny image of God if you think about it. Like, I'm going to get to heaven and he's going to be like, how come you didn't marry so-and-so? And be like, oh, I didn't. And he's like, I wanted you to move to Oklahoma. I didn't. Oh, man. He's like, you missed the whole thing. And we're just up there, like, that's our interview with Jesus in the sermon. I'm like, Lord, I tried. I prayed. Didn't you hear me praying, like, every day when I was a teenager? He's like, yeah, I tried to tell you, but you just weren't listening or sigh. Like, and then you'd blame yourself. Like, I know, I was carnal. I didn't want, you know. it's a funny thing that happens to us, right? But it can't be like that. And so I'm not saying that there isn't a specific will of God, that things God wants from me. However, it is interesting that the Bible doesn't give me like a lot of information about that. There's an interesting verse in Romans, which I think gets to what you're saying. If you guys notice the verse where Paul says in the beginning of the letter to the Romans, he says to the Roman church, I've been trying to find, I think it's in the beginning, if not it's the end, it's in one of the biographical sections. I've been trying to find a way in the will of God to come to you. You should look the verse up if you've never read it before. Have any of you ever noticed that? It's like, what? Normally the way we think about God's will, there's this one path and we just have to try to get on it all the time or God will be disappointed with us. That doesn't make, what Paul says makes no sense. Because he's talking as if the will of God is like a big field you can roam around in. And he's hoping that going to Rome is in that field. And he's kind of trying to make it, the Apostle Paul, I'm trying to find a way in the will of God to come to you. So he clearly, I don't read that as thinking that he thought, I don't know if it's God's will for me to come to you. I'm just hoping it is and trying to figure out if it is. He thought, God's will is for me to do his work all over the world. And I really think that I'd like to go to Rome. So I'm hoping that I can find it in the will of God somewhere. It's much more of a field view of the will of God than a path view of the will of God, I think. Is that helpful? Yeah. So if as young people, we tell them to pursue, especially older people in your ministry, pursue these types of things, we set them up to walk in God's will for the rest of their lives, hopefully without stress, right? Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah. Yeah, the point is, when you read the letter to Jude, you see that he generally had an idea of God's will to write the letter, and then God specified what he was supposed to write as he sat down to put pen to paper. And that, I think, is a good paradigm for life. Jude was not out getting drunk and going to the pagan temple, and then God's will just happened to him. Jude was a man who had completely given himself over to serve the Lord. He was doing the things he was supposed to do. He knew he was supposed to write this letter. He sat down to write it, and as he sat down to write it, the Holy Spirit was like, no, there's this topic. And he was like, oh, cool. But he was already halfway there, 80% of the way there, and God just nudged him to do the specific thing. But if Jude had been a man that didn't care about the church and didn't care about other Christians, he never would have written the letter to Jude, because that's way, God doesn't like giving us nudges of that size very often. I mean, he does to the Apostle Paul. He can, you know, like, wrong way, dude, turn around. But often, as we pursue what we know God's will is for everyone and how we're going to generally go at it, he specifies it for us, right? And I'm sure a lot of us have experienced that in our life, God's grace in that way. Any other thoughts or questions about this part of it? This is great, yeah. Yep. You are helpfully making what would have been my final send-off point. No, but you're totally right. The point is just that if God knows that we really want to do his will, he's not going to, like, trick us or keep it from us. And when you say it that way, don't you realize that a lot of this has to do with the questions of the character of God? What is God like? And you realize that it's very easy to get ourselves in a mind track where we think that he's this, like, he's a little bit of a trickster, or he's not really that interested in us, or he gets annoyed at us really easily. And he's like, you still don't know my will? You're the worst, you know, something like that. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm finite, I'm trying. And he's like, oh, you humans. Who is he? Right? You just ask yourself, wait, what kind of, is he stingy? Does he have a will for our life and then keep us from getting it? And then, like, laugh at us? No. John 7:17. If you will to do my will, you will know. John 7:17. Jesus says, if you really want God's will, you will find it out. So you go, oh, it's not an intellectual exercise of figuring God's will out. It's a heart exercise of going, do I? And now a lot of us have, right, it's easy to rake yourself over the coals. You're like, well, kind of, but I'm really imperfect, and I have this selfishness back here, and I have this ambition over here. And that can get a little depressing too, right? If you look too deep in your heart, you don't find really great stuff. I mean, I don't. Maybe some of you do. The deeper I look, the worse it gets. So I don't look very deep. I stopped that a long time ago. It's just bad in there. It's crazy, isn't it? It's weird. That's the flesh. That's what the Bible says. tells us to expect that. In me, Paul says, dwells no good thing. And the deeper down you go, it's like the bottom of the sea. You know what lives down at the bottom of the sea? Weird creatures. So I don't even, who cares? I can live up here with Jesus. He can take care of the depths of my heart. And I can learn the character of God, that he's not a stingy God. He's not a trickster God. He cares about his will more than I do. And he knows that the deepest blessing is for us to walk in it. So he will help us. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. That's a great, I'm glad you brought that verse up. Let not my will, but your will be done. Yep. Yeah, so there it is again, that basic Christian posture of, I just want to do what you want me to do, Jesus. And I do think that when we're there, his spirit wants to encourage us, like, I hear you, my child. It's okay. I'll take care of you. You'll do it. Don't step to the right or the left. Don't give in to temptation, right? Don't do the things that you blatantly know are not God's will. That's how the train of God's will can leave me behind. If I'm blatantly breaking God's will, and I know I am as a believer because scripture is very clear and I'm just violating it. Well, that puts me in a whole different category. And if I turn around, I want your will. God's like, well, this is the will of God for you in Christ, your sanctification, right? These are very obvious things. So, yeah. Yeah, so the question has to do with many of us. You're not the only one. Raised in systems that did make God out to seem like he was basically a maker and a checker of rules. A lot of burdens there. And I think a lot of us have ran into that. You ever run into a verse, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, come to me? You ever had a moment, like, there's moments where you read that verse and you're like, thank you, Jesus. But you ever had a moment where you're like, really? Is it really, Lord? Because then there's that verse about picking up your cross. That doesn't sound like. But it's great to sit with that verse and go, all right, Lord, sometimes this is actually hard for me to believe that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. I might be misinterpreting what that means, but it doesn't sound like it. It's said in a pretty unqualified way. Come to me if you're weary. Right? I'm gentle and lowly in heart. There's something there that Jesus wants us to understand. And sometimes I wonder if we're supposed to read those verses right next to the, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. One of the scariest verses in the whole Bible, right? I mean, come on. Maybe if you're here and you love that verse, you're awesome, you're spiritual. That's a hard verse to read. It's like, I don't know if I'm up to that, Jesus. I want to be. I hope when I have to be, right, you think those thoughts help me. But if you read those verses together, I bet there's something there for us. The easy yoke and the necessary cross. And how would Jesus help us understand his meaning with those two things together, you know? That's something to pray over, I think. Any other thoughts? Yeah. James, right? Are you talking about James? If any man ask, let him ask, not doubting. Is that what you're talking about? Yep. Comment, great point. You guys are bringing up verses that should be on the paper, so thank you. I'm glad you all know your word. This is great, right? Like, yes. So, yep, not my will, but your will be done. Yep. Anyone else? Yeah. Yep. That understanding, especially for the young people in our midst that we're ministering to, that one day at a time God will show us, which is really teaching people about the character of God, right? I'm sure you've realized this working with young people. You have these moments where you're like, half of what I'm doing is representing to them what God is like. They're gonna read what I think God is like at the very least off the way I talk about God. That's a high responsibility, right? Makes you want to make sure you have your ducks in a row, but super important. Yeah. I takes us onto the second part of the sheet. Really, so the comment, great comment, is from Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the point just that when the psalmist wrote that verse, he was thinking of that a small, you know, oil lamp or whatever that would light the next few feet in front of you, not for a mile in front of you. It wasn't streetlights down the highway, which means the word is our guide. But often God wants to lead us that way, a step at a time. And so 5 strategies for knowing God's will in the Bible. This is a little bit of a different take on this, right? Number 1, follow the explicit commands in the Bible. So these are just points from those studies that I did for the young adults. Focus on what he's shown us, not what he has not shown us. So we need to make it our goal to find out what he has already clearly shown us, and then we need to go do those things. And sometimes I can just ask myself, what do I already know that God wants from me? Sometimes there's things that we have left undone. We just know he wants. And I'm not even talking about like, well, he wanted me to move to Canada and I didn't. I mean like clearly things in the scriptures that it says it. We read them 2 months ago and we're like, oh, yeah, I don't know about that, you know, and haven't really prayed about it or got to. But the Holy Spirit's like, this is something in your life that's very clear in the word, right? So just becoming really, and this would be great, I think, to lay out for the young, for the kids, especially the young people. You don't need to worry about all the things you don't know. You can just say, I want to spend the next 10 years finding out all the things the Bible tells me to do, especially Jesus, and I just want to go do them. It's a great exercise we can tell people to do, and if you've never done it, sit down in the book of Matthew, read all four Gospels. It takes you a few months maybe to do this, so it took me, and write down every command in the Gospels that applies to you. I've known people to get all different lengths of list. My list was 120 something commands. I'm not trying to make a law code. For me, it was my devotions for a few months, and it was a way to say, okay, what am I leaving undone? And I've read the Gospels before, you guys have too, but it's a way to like just get really specific about God's will for my life. Well, here's a bunch of stuff Jesus said that clearly applies to me still today. Okay, Lord, I would write down the command, the verse reference. I would write a sentence or two about, am I doing this or not? It can be pretty convicting. And then I will pray over it. I have to say, it was way more encouraging than I thought. I did it at a time in my life a few years ago, a little bit of a crisis, like, am I pleasing God at all? I was a pastor on staff here. Is God happy with me? Would Jesus rebuke me if he met me? I don't know if you ask yourself, maybe you're not neurotic, maybe that's neurotic, I don't know. And so in a little bit of a like personal, like, I don't know. What do? I went to the Word. All right, Jesus, I'm giving you this space in my life. I'm going to look at everything you told me to do. And I'm going to think about if I'm doing it. And I have to say, I expected to be like absolutely shredded. You know what I mean? Like he was going to be that really intense preacher who told me I wasn't even a Christian. That's kind of, I was expecting like, this is going to be hard, but I got to go through it. It was way more encouraging than I thought. And I'm not saying that pridefully because I think it would be the same thing for you. Jesus' yoke is easy. He loves us. And it was helpful because, you know, the little list of things that I wasn't getting to, I was like, well, this is what I need to pray about. It's not some amorphous cloud like I'm not pleasing God. This is like eight things that I actually should probably pray about in my life that Jesus said that I'm not really doing. Do you know what I mean? So very doable, very discernible. But just following the explicit commands of the Bible is a way to find God's will in your life. And if I spend my time doing those things, I'm sure you either know this or you're already connecting the dots. You will end up in God's will for your life. Those commands are the way he guides us through life. We often want him to guide us. We can say this to young people. We want like a spiritual GPS, right? Go to the University of Oklahoma. Take Comp 101. Marry this person, right? Move to Minnesota. Okay, and it's just a spiritual GPS. That's God's will telling me what to do, right? Start a business, right? Okay, all right, you know. But that's... He uses his commands to guide us through life. Because I think if I got up to heaven, I was like, Jesus, you told me like nothing. I didn't know where I was supposed to move. I didn't know who I was supposed to marry. I didn't know what I was supposed to do for my career. I didn't know, you know, how long I was supposed to work, when I was supposed to retire. He'd be like, you had my whole word. You had all those commands. I told you exactly what to do. But I think the point is that's how he will shape our life into walking in his will. Right, which are great things to say to young people because it takes it out of that realm of like you need a magic eight ball to hear God. And what do you have? You have your Bible. Oh, yeah. This is a thick book. There's a lot in it. Right? Like, oh, yeah, I guess. And it gives you a project for life. It'll take me the rest of my life to read this and figure out what it says and put it into practice. So, number two, read the Bible to cultivate wisdom and a renewed mind. That's right in line with what we're talking about. That's knowing how to live and think in God's world. The book of Proverbs is super helpful for this. How has God made the world to be lived in and how does a mind think when it's thinking in line with God's world? I forget if I read this somewhere or what, but I think I read it somewhere. You know, I don't think I've ever pet a shark, but I'm told you can pet a shark in one direction, and if you try to pet it the other way against the grain, you cut your hand. I don't plan on finding that out, but the universe is made that way. God's creation has a grain to it, and that grain is called wisdom. And so that's what the book of Proverbs is about, and all the other wisdom passages. The grain of the universe is, all other things being equal, if you are diligent, you will eat. There's bugs in the system because of sin that can mess that up. But in general, the diligent, you know, barns are full. That's the grain of the universe. The lazy man is trying to pet the universe against the grain. He cuts his hand. His barns are empty, right? That's how Proverbs works. And so what is God's will for my life? Was to understand the world as he made it and the place that a man or a woman fits in that, and then to live with the grain of the universe, a.k.a. wisdom. It's God's will for me to be wise. Then number three, and the renewed mind is part of that, right? You read the Bible to cultivate a renewed mind, a new way of thinking that matches the way Christ thinks. I discern the will of God in my life when I begin to think. Paul says we have the mind of Christ, Romans 12, right? The mind of Christ. Jesus knew what God's will is because he shared the same, he was of one mind with his Father. And I can become more and more to be of one mind with Christ. Number three, this is totally different, right? You can read stories in the Bible of how God reveals his will. So not every character in the Bible works this way, because some people in the Bible did not care about God's will. But the book of Acts is really helpful here. I have three characters and chapters listed there. But just look at, how did Philip discover God's will? That's a great study. How did Philip find God's will? Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8. Or Barnabas. In four chapters there. How did Barnabas end up in the place he was supposed to be, doing the job he was supposed to be, bearing the fruit he was supposed to bear? And you can see the way. He started out by being a really positive, encouraging guy and being around the church. And he sold some land, right, if you know the story. And he gave it to the apostles, distributed this among poor people. That was the beginning of Barnabas' finding himself. He ends up to be one of the main leaders in the church, missionaries with Paul. But how did he get there, right? Or Paul himself. Very interesting. And that this slice of Paul's life in Acts 15 and 16, you watch him being guided by the Holy Spirit. And it's really instructive to think, what kind of person, with what kind of passion? None of us are apostles, so I don't have to be an apostle. But what is the pattern Paul's giving me there? What kind of passion in life, what kind of mission in life gets guided the way Paul's guided, right? And I would just say that, when you look at the Bible and you see people, especially the book of Acts, getting visions and angels and Jesus appearing to them, right? Voices from heaven. It's like, well, I'd like a little of that, because it's really easy for me to mess it up. And all this other stuff feels, it's just too easy for me to mess it up. But if you gave me an angel, then I would know, right? I think it's really clear from the book of Acts that God will absolutely send me an angel or a vision or a dream or a voice, all the things, if and when there's no other possible way for me to know what he wanted. And you see this consistently in the book of Acts. The disciples knew, they were supposed to, the apostles and the disciples, I'm supposed to go out and tell people about Jesus. That was just their bread and butter. They didn't need Jesus to appear to them again and say, go tell people about me, because he already had, and we have it in the Word. So they just did it. So Paul's like on a journey, and he's doing the things that he knows are God's will for his life, but he's trying to go north, and God doesn't want him to go north. He wants him to go west into Europe, right? Acts 15 and 16. Well, Paul would have had no way of knowing he was supposed to go west. It's not a Bible verse. Go west, young man. It's not a Bible verse. So the scriptures could not help him there, and Jesus saw that he was busy doing his will, and so he made sure that Paul went west when he had to go west and got to Philippi. We're not even told how the Holy Spirit stopped him from going east and north, but he did, which means we can know God will close doors. We pray that, right? God opened doors, closed doors. God knows how to do that. If I really want God to close a door, I won't try to kick a door down when it's closed. And we've all been in that. Well, maybe not all of us. Some of you were born a little godlier than the rest of us, but some of us have tried to kick doors down that God didn't want us to kick down. And God had to be like, you can have that if you want, but it's not my will. oh, the door's closed, right? Let reality, as God shapes it around you, guide you through life and be one of the ways he shows you his will. Getting to know, number four, what God's like from his word. I give two examples of mistakes people make there when they don't know God's word. Thinking God's just like us, our culture is basically built on that mistake. If you haven't noticed, we built an entire modern culture on the mistake that God is just like us. And he's not. He's not at all, right? Or conversely, thinking God's a hard master. That's in Matthew 25. Remember the servant? He didn't even invest the money, just buried it in the ground. That was the choice he made for with his life. And when the master said, why'd you do that? He's like, well, I know that you're like really rough. So I figured your will was at least to get your money with some interest. So I didn't like risk it or lose it because that's what you're like, right? And Jesus tells that parable to say like the servant misinterpreted God's will for his life because he didn't understand the character of the master. The master was not hard. He was a generous, kind, giving master. And if the servant had known that, he would have been like, I'm going to throw caution to the wind and see what we can do here. Because my master gave me all this stuff to work with, and he's not going to, if I mess up, he's not going to like beat me over the head. So let's see what's going to happen. Not only that, the master has built into the universe this principle that if you sow one seed, you reap back like 150. So you might as well go for it. Right? That's the spirit Jesus was cultivating in that parable in Matthew 25. But if someone doesn't know God's character because they haven't really soaked themselves in the word and they think God is stingy and hard, they'll end up with a life that's small and that risks nothing. Right? And I'm in danger of this. Maybe some of you aren't. But I know I'm in danger of this. And Jesus says that comes from not knowing God's character. So I can know God's will better when I know what he's like, when I know his character more. And number five, we've already talked about, want what God wants. Any other thoughts or questions from that section? Yep, the point is, great point for the mic, that there's that point where it wasn't God's will for Paul to go into that section of Asia Minor, called Asia, but later on it was. So it was more about timing for Paul than even a total forbidding. Yeah, that's a great point, and I think really helpful for our lives, yeah. Any other thoughts, questions? The final part here is just ways God reveals his will to us. So this is another look at how to discover God's will. Here's creation. I wrote this little line that the young adults liked in the one booklet. If God made you 5 feet even, his will is probably not for you to be in the NBA. You can just know that. I mean, unless he also made you the greatest jumper in the world, and then you'd be like, but maybe I am supposed to be in the NBA. In other words, there's just limitations. If there's someone that God never arranges for me to meet, it wasn't his will for me to marry that person. Again, I was talking in the young people all the time, right? There's just things that, like, opportunities I'll never get. I don't have to sweat that. Or the way the world's made. I question if we should think that we're to go to Mars, just to use a contemporary example. It's a very interesting study. Is it God's will? Did God give the whole solar system to Adam and Eve? No. Did God make Mars such that we could live on it? Well, that answer is obvious. It's just it's an interesting modern application, right? This idea that we are supposed to inhabit the whole universe. I think the Lord's like, I gave you a whole planet. That's interesting. You have dominion over the earth. I didn't give you dominion over Mars. Just possibly that we're supposed to apply the scriptures even that way. But we would see right in creation that it's obvious where we're supposed to live. There's one planet set up for us. It's our home. And I think you could apply that down a much more practical. I'm in no danger of going to Mars, so it doesn't really apply to my life. Creation, his word, obviously we talked about that. Other people, obviously other godly people can speak into our lives and help us know God's will. And one of the great things about being in the church is just the easy, free way this happens. If I'm humble, if God's word has set me in a place where I'm willing to listen, and you know how it is. Sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not, right? Sometimes I want to hear it, sometimes I'm like, yeah, you know, man, I'm not really interested in that opinion, you know. But that might be the Lord speaking through that brother or sister to help me know his will. That's the body of Christ, right? The Spirit ministering, not just directly to us, but through each other. Why? Why? Paul tells us, because God's will is for us to experience humanity as a body, as one. It's not just, see, this is a whole other level, right? It's not just his individual will for me in my life, how I move through the world. His will is for me to be one to be a member of the body of Christ. His will is for me to be connected to Christ as my head. I am, and if I don't like that, if that sounds collectivist or weird, well, I just need to have my thoughts elevated. His will for me is to be one with the people of God forever, the way a body is one. And so Paul uses body part imagery. You know this, right? Can the hand say to the eye, "I have no need of you"? What's his point? Well, I'm going to find my deepest fulfillment in the will of God as a member in the body of Christ. And so we should press into that now. That's, you all are doing it because you're children's ministry workers. So you've given time, if not your lives, to the work of the church. But it's important for us to live that out and for people to see us having joy there, because every believer should feel that. I will find God's will for my life in the people of God. And one of the ways is just that they tell us things that we otherwise might not know. And then here's supernatural means. And I've already said this, basically, like God tends to use supernatural means when no other means is available or will work. And not that he can speak anytime he wants to, any way he wants to. Some of you may have had those experiences. That's awesome. But that's, I think, the basic paradigm for expecting that. And then we've already hit those two parting thoughts, which really get to the character of God. God is not the kind of God who makes it hard for us to find his will. And I don't know, just personally, that doesn't stop me. I still have days where I'm like, "Lord, help me. I don't know what to do." I think we're all in this together. But I do think it's nice, and I'm sure a lot of you can testify to this, probably you're probably even further down the road than me. It's a blessing, right, to have walked with God long enough to at least know that even on those days when you're begging him again, it's a little different than when, I don't know when you got saved. I got saved at 16, so I was, begging God for his will at 17 and 18 and 19, and I remember those early days of like, "I'm going to screw my life up. Please, I don't know what to do. Where should I go to college?" You know what I mean? What should my major be? Lord, help me. Should I take this job? Should I live here? And you look back and you go, "Lord, you're gracious. You knew that I didn't know what to do, and you guided me. And I just needed to not go get in bondage to sin and not go do obvious things that dishonored your name, and you're going to take care of it." And he's still going to. He's going to get us there, right? All things work together for the good of those who are called, to conform us into the image of Christ, one body with him forever. And in 10,000 years, we will still be praising his name that he did it and that he knew how to do it. And it's his power, right? He knows how to do it in a fallen world. He knows how to do it when the government falls. He knows how to do it in war. He knows how to do it when we get sick. He knows how to do it when other people in our lives who should have been there for us let us down, and it feels like they have power to ruin our lives. He knows how to do it in all the situations. He's like, "I got this." He's the ultimate judo artist. He's like, no, we can work with that. We can work. No problem. I'm going to take care of you. And I will accomplish my will in your life. You just keep praying. "Not my will, but your will be done. Let your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. And Father, in my life and in my heart, the kingdom of God in me now." We can have that, right? The kingdom of God will, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. The kingdom of God is going to rule everything. But I don't have to wait to have that inside. Isn't that a blessing? I don't have to wait for Jesus. I have that right now. We can be repaired, restored people on the inside. And we can have like the new creation, that's what Paul says, carrying it around, when everyone else is still stuck with the broken down old creation. That's part of what we're offering people. Amen? Jen, you have one final comment? Oh, thank you. Let's pray. Father, bless these your people who love you and serve you. Make their ministries fruitful, Lord. I'm sure they already are. Multiply their fruit, Lord. We all are wondering, are we seeing the beginnings of a revival? We pray that not only that we would, but that we could have a hand in it, Lord. Let my brothers and sisters here be, just watch the harvest come in as they reap. And I pray you would save radically young people in their classrooms. We pray for saved 7-year-olds who are talking to other 7-year-olds, Lord, and saved 9-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 13-year-olds and 14-year-olds. Lord, we pray that you would just take our humble efforts to show up and try to serve you and make them meaningful for your kingdom. And in the middle of it all, Lord, we want your will to be done in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.